scripture that I'm going to give you a definition of what pride is, as far as my definition, and then show you kind of like a little rope here as I consistently go through scripture. I believe pride is us. Is any attempt to take glory or honor that belongs to God and bestow it upon myself. Let me say it again. Pride is any attempt to take glory or honor that belongs to God and bestow it upon myself. Now, so here's what I'm going to do for this message here this evening. Is I want to find who I see in the Bible is the most arrogant person in Scripture. I find it outside of the devil, okay? Because the devil, obviously, he wins, all right? He's going to be like God, and he obviously has issues, right? But as far as human being, who was the most prideful individual? Some people might think that I'm going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar. Obviously, God punished him for his pride, made him live like an animal, remember that, during those days. But see, the thing about pride, and the reason I consider this guy to have the most pride in his life, is because once I tell you who it is, we're going to go in our mind and go, really? And that's the point. Because many times, pride has already overtaken us. We didn't know. I don't even think about it. I would like for us to take our Bibles, and we're going to go to who I find to be the most arrogant person in Scripture. In the book of Luke, chapter number 15. The book of Luke, chapter number 15. The individual that I would like to speak on tonight is actually the prodigal son's brother. He had a brother. You know that, right? See, when we told the story of what we have deemed to be the prodigal son, here is how we tell it, which is fine. A man had two sons. One of the sons says, Dad, I want my inheritance early. Kind of an insulting thing to do, you know. His dad was working and working and going to give him. He takes it and cuts out early. The son goes out and then he spends his money on riotous living. Wasteful is what he is. He wastes as famine comes into the land. As a famine then happens in the land, he has nothing. The Bible says he then goes and takes a job where he never thought he would, and he's feeding the pigs. As he's feeding the pigs, he's coming to his senses, and he says, if I just go back to my dad, I could work as a servant. At least I wouldn't have to have pig food. And so he comes to his senses, has his speech ready, what he's going to say to his dad. His dad is already ready for him, standing at the door, waiting for him, comes and greets him, hugs him, takes off that robe that he was wearing, puts on him new clothing, and welcomes him home with a party. And sometimes we wipe the tears from our eyes and say to ourselves, what a touching story of this guy being reunited with his father. And even though it is, the story does not end there. In Luke chapter number 15, we shall read the rest of the story. Luke 15, verse 25, where the Bible says this. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a tip that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So let's understand this quickly. So the father, let's put him on this side of the auditorium, welcomes the younger brother home. They throw a party. Go kill the fatted calf. It's the indicative of, for us, go in the freezer and get the burgers that we're already ready for whenever time is on the grill, right? Get it ready. Fire up the grill. Get the friends. Invite the neighbors. Our son is home. Rejoicing echoes all throughout this home. As this is happening over here, distance-wise, it had to be some distance. The brother, the older brother, is out and he's working in the field. And as he's working in the field, he hears this music, and apparently he can see the dancing going on. So a servant runs out to where the brother is. So the servant comes, and he looks at the brother and says, "Hey, your brother's back. That's why all the celebration. Come on. Don't worry about that. Your dad has thrown a party. Let's go." He begins to run away and turns around. "I said, your brother's back. Your dad, we're all going over. Oh, you're not coming. Awkward. Okay, I'm going to go," right? And he goes over to the brother, to the dad. He tells the dad, "I told him." The dad now, from this passage, goes out. He's now probably a little upset. "Hey, entreat. Your brother's back. You can at least go say hi. You can at least go speak to your brother during this time." And then we are introduced to who I feel is the most arrogant man in Scripture, with a message that I've entitled this: "The Pride I Hide Inside." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, we come humbly to you, Lord, knowing that I am poor for myself. Lord, knowing that I daily must come to you and ask you to empty me of me, that I can be filled with you to do your will. But I pray that you would help us to avoid and see inside of our lives and areas to where pride really could have taken root. And I pray as we look at this brother, that we would, Lord, just take note of your word and may it speak very clearly and directly to us. We so thank you, Lord, for everything you've done. We thank you for all that you will do. In Christ's name we pray it all. Amen. Here's how we're going to approach this as we look at this text, is what does pride destroy? Because to preach a message on pride, I mean, you could do series of 10 series, right? So we have to view in upon one specific thing. And I want to see what it destroys here in this text. Verse 28, I feel the first thing that we see it destroys is this. It destroys relationships. The Bible says, when the dad comes out, and he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. So here comes the servant. Remember, the servant comes, "Hey, your brother is home." You know what his first response was? Anger. You know, who knows how long it's been since he's seen his brother? Years, probably, years. And so, what do you think that maybe, just maybe, in a world with no Facebook, a world with not knowing how on earth his brother is doing, that one question might be, "Is he okay? Does he have a family? Does he have kids?" He was so hung up of how he was hurt by him that even though he was his own flesh and blood, he could not even find an emotion of care inside of him. The only thing that could be found inside of him was anger. And he said, "I might not have much I can do to him for what he's done to me, but I sure enough can hold this over him." You see, rooted in all bitterness is pride. Many times, individuals can go years upon years upon years, and honestly, the thing that they have been hurt about, in many ways, God has healed them of. But for some principled reason, inside of their heart of pride, they then shall refuse to ever welcome certain people into a space of somehow decent and respectful treatment. The example that we see in the story is the father had accepted the son. Period. The father accepted the son, and it's time for this other son to get on the same page as the father and show the love to that son as well. Times, and again, I preach to teenagers a lot, and I see it. Okay, my dad, he walked out on me, so guess what I'm going to do, Adrian? I'm not going to answer his phone calls. Ain't going to answer his text. What's the goal? It's probably because I'm going to make him feel what he made me feel. I'm going to make them know it. You know what? I might not be able to hurt him physically, but I can do something. See, here's what happened. Let me give you a biblical example about Joseph. Joseph was hurt legitimately by his brothers. When he was hurt legitimately, I am not proposing here that Joseph is like, you know what, when I forgave, it was no big deal. Oh, y'all guys just picked on me. I mean, you tried to kill me and stuff, but who cares? It's not a big deal. Sometimes we talk about forgiveness. One of the things we do is we like to minimize what the offense was. You never find Joseph minimizing the offense. He looked at them and said, hey guys, what you did to me was messed up. It shouldn't have been done. But he made this statement, I'm not God. I'm not God. See, here's what happens. It's pride, and the attempt to say glory or honor belongs to God and bestow it upon myself. Here's what pride does. It puts me in the place of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, what happens is, I become the one to take the vengeance. I become God's little operator to be able to make sure that vengeance is taken care of. What Joseph did was this. Hey, look. What you did hurt me deeply. But look, I'm not God. I'm not going to be the one that's going to lay down the punishment. It's not going to be for me to make you just sweet and pain. God got that. As you see here, pride makes this older brother in his heart say he must make the younger brother pay in some regard. You know, it's interesting. When I began in ministry around, you know, preaching different things, I started preaching only to little kids, then started preaching to teenagers and on up. And I remember the little kids, as they would get done during recess time, or during break time, or whatever, during a vacation Bible school, and one kid would push one kid, and push him and say, don't you ever talk to me again! You'll never be my friend, you know? And I remember thinking to myself, as I'm watching the little drama unfold, oh my. I can't wait till I preach to teenagers one day and leave all this kind of drama behind me, you know? And I was like, this is just ridiculous. Then I started to preach to teenagers.
I hate you! Don't you ever speak to me again! Flap, flap, flap! Oh!
All the drama. And I said to myself, God, I can't wait till I preach to adults and put all this drama behind me. Pastor Boyce, you know what I noticed? Adults do the same thing. I know grown people who can't even go to the same grocery store. Day one person go down the aisle, they gotta go the other aisle. I'm talking grown folks. It destroys, number one, the relationship, but continue. It says, and he will not go in, therefore his father came out and treated him. Then it says this, and he answering said to his father. So the servant has gone back, obviously, to tell the father, because that had to happen at some point. So the father now comes out, hey, son, what's going on? You're not coming out. Entreating, he's begging him to come and say something to his brother. And verse 29 says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. Now, this is interesting. First, pride destroys relationship, but also now, pride destroys our perspective. Now, let me show you what I mean by a perspective. See, now he looks at his dad, as him and his dad are talking, and he was like, so finally he's been doing the whole silent treatment. I ain't saying nothing. I ain't doing nothing. And so now, so you can imagine taking a shovel or whatever, kind of sticking in the ground, looking at his dad, and said, Dad, all these years I've served you. All these years I've done right. I have never transgressed your commandment. I've never done anything wrong. I've always been the one to stand here and do this. I was here all those years. He went out and did his own thing. It's been me. And as you are not going to give me a fatted calf, you're going to throw a party for him. So he unloads his dad. He's unloading on his dad. You got it first, before we sympathize on that side, you got it first, at least hear what the guy is saying. He's never transgressed any commandment. So hear what the man's saying. He's never done anything wrong. He's never failed. He has always been there. He has always followed through. See, what pride does, it destroys our perspective, and it kind of gives us what we like many times in our movies of like a good-bad binary. It takes a good-bad binary, and it applies it to us. You say, what's a good-bad? Okay, so, like, you have Superman, all right? Superman comes. Superman is the good guy. And if Superman is hitting somebody, what do you automatically assume? He's a bad guy. Because good guy just would never do anything but good. So if he hits somebody, why, of course, the person must be bad. Fine. Works great inside of a movie. However, what we then do, what this brother does, is a good-bad binary. He is bad, so what does that make me? Awesome. It makes me amazing. See, if I can go long enough and far enough and find somebody that will eventually make me look good. You see, many times it's almost therapeutic to complain about how bad things are in your city and in your country, because inadvertently what it does, it makes you inevitably look good. Because I'm not like that. My family doesn't do that. We're not like them over there. See, he's always using the terminology of the us versus the them. And so he's like, Kim, over here, using even terminology of separating himself. He doesn't even say it's his brother in the entire exchange. He keeps on using him as, this is your son. This is your kid. See, I don't want nothing to do with him. I have no bearing of responsibility in this regard. See, that finally, sometimes, what pride does, it destroys our perspective. So, here we go. Illustration you're going to hate, but I want you to follow me for a minute. Is on this side of the auditorium, just a moment, I want you to visualize one scenario, and then on the other side, another scenario. Here's scenario A. Let's just say that you're at the store, and maybe God can speak to your heart, maybe about this. When given an opportunity to kind of speak up for God, you know, maybe you're sitting down waiting for your prescription or something, or somebody's sitting there for just to give a word to the Lord, or maybe give an invite. But here you are sitting on a bench. Somebody sits down beside you, looks to be like a middle-aged person or so. They kind of sit down and kind of talk to somebody, hey, how you doing? Good, thank you. And God speaks to your heart. They kind of just give them an invitation first or whatever it is. Looks to be a respectable individual, just a person waiting for the prescription just like you are, right? So, that's scenario A. Let's move over here to scenario B. Scenario B is this. I'm doing what I was doing now, I used to work in the prison system, right? I used to work in prison ministry. There's one prison specifically that everybody inside of a certain mod was not guilty of murder, but actually multiple murders. In fact, the officer, before he walked in, he said, just so you know who you're getting ready to work with and speak to, one of these men took his son, took him upstairs, and dropped him. He peed the process for a Sunday. So he's a new enemy. He's getting ready to work with his son. Now, let's just say, in this scenario, that God asks you to then take your Bible, share the gospel with somebody, that is guilty of that. Now, what do you do? So, here's the question. Which scenario is harder? Scenario A or scenario B? Well, of course, everybody inside the room is honest with ourselves, obviously. You got a gal over here that's doing her thing, man. She's getting a prescription. And you got a guy over here that's unforgiving. Adrian, that's a horrible question, because if you're asking me which one is harder for me, there's no way, Adrian, that you're going to tell me that this man does not deserve the punishment for his sin in a place called hell. And the Bible says that, and that is very true. The Bible says so to you too as well. However, listen very closely. many times the reason why we sometimes walk around with a monopoly on the gospel is because many times our prejudice has been violated, and therefore we pick and choose who we feel like deserves to hear the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a bold statement. That the bold statement is many times the reason why this entirely great divide and discoloring of a situation concerning a soul sometimes is rooted in Christ. Because now it's us to see who is deserving or undeserving of the love and grace of God. Say, Agent, that's unfair. Okay. Well, as you continue to go through the passage and even see how pride then kind of goes through to how is it then if I take glory or honor that belongs to God and bestow it upon myself? God's glory is seen through not just the understandably kind of crooked situations, but the mind-blowing, man-can't-comprehend situations. And if God's to get glory from these situations here, for me, it's not my judgment. Remember, many times people ask me this question, Adrian, why is it that you are in Central America and doing a lot of different things and ministering there? You know the bottom line sad answer to that was? Inspired by some fellowships of churches. And here's the reason why. It's unfortunate, but one of so many fellowships where sitting around the table and we're all eating different things like that. And on the back, it's years ago. Sitting down, and this is election season, which is always an exciting time, right? And so I'm sitting here and, Hey, brother, how are you doing over there? Great. Hey, you got him in your church? Got some in your church? And I'm just, you know, I'm just a dude. I keep low profile in those settings or whatever. Hey, dude, what are you talking about? Yeah, they're my church too, buddy. Yes, sir. You know what? What's crazy about this whole situation? It was so bizarre. I tell you what, if you're going to come to our country, better even learn our language, pal. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know what we'd be thinking. You know, come take off stuff, take off things. You can't even. And I then, as we're sitting around the table, I then put it together that we're talking about human beings. We are talking here then, as if the nuisance of our life is the very ones that Christ died for. And then, as I begin to see and begin to look at the situation, some people have become, in some ways, capital P patriots and little c Christians, and are good with it. Because what am I first? I am a child of God, man! A child of God that is to see people, regardless, whatever my opinions are. I don't give a rip about whatever type of thing you believe about whatever. This election. We are children of God to give the gospel to others, and any obstacle of that is pride.
It destroys our perspective. Because if I were the devil, no one ain't waiting in line going to Honduras. No one waiting in line for these different things. I said, God, if you grant me the opportunity with your help and your strength, anoint my tongue, Lord, to be able to go to some places that many times you have brought to our very feet that we have refused, which we will be held accountable for.
Not only do you see this was a relationship, verse 28, this was a perspective, verse number 29. I'm going to quickly go through this, but this was our interpretation of life itself. Look at verse 30. It says, but as soon as this thy son was come, I kind of implied about this because it's a detaching view. Like, it's what he's saying is, this is your son. This is not my problem. See, many times with pride, what happens is, it's your fault. It's always somebody else's fault. You see, if I would be a better servant of God if my wife were more this. Gee, I would be a better servant of God if my church were more like this. I could do what's right if it's always somebody else. Some of the greatest litigators or whatever people that are can somehow squeeze themselves out of any personal responsibility. That's not just being good with words. It's being good with pride.
You see, finally, you see a detaching view, but also a degrading view. Look at verse 10. He says, which have devoured thy living with harlots. Look, some of us have even been guilty of those who tell the story of the prodigal son. Some of us tell the story that to the little kids, hey, kids, remember the prodigal son? He went out. He went out there. He was partying. He was doing wicked things. He was doing wrong. Don't want to say those words over there. But he was doing some really bad things. We don't know what the kid was doing. The Bible says prodigal means wasteful. He went out and wasted his money. Yes. Riotous? Yes. Wild living? Yes. We never read he was over there doing this wickedness over here, immoral. We never read that. The only reason we say that is because the brother said so. The brother didn't know. The brother didn't talk to him. But do you know what pride does? I know what it did. I know. Assumes the worst. The worst. I know what it did. I know what it did when he went out. So many times kids are sitting out in the parking lot. I know what they're doing out there. You don't know what they're doing. I know their motives. I know those people over there. I know those such and such people over there. I know what they're doing. You don't. And when you see this, me filling in the blanks with the worst possible adjectives,
continues not only degrading you, but a demeaning you. He says in verse number 29, earlier that, says, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You know, he looks to his dad, and points at him. He's never done anything for me. He's never done anything for me. I've been here. I've served. I've helped. Don't do anything. He's talking about fight. They're always complaining about something. Something's not good enough. The car's not good enough. Spouse isn't good enough. Church's not good enough. Job's not good enough. People around you, it's not good enough. She says it because I deserve better. Because I know who I am. Because I know who I am, then everybody should come up to this level where I deserve to be.
Do not be. Oh, in some way, shape, or form, every transgression of the law has somehow many times come. Fine. The reason this story is so significant, because in our American mindset and culture, we see the prodigal son continue to come back to God, because many times if I had the choice to preach to one or to either one of these situations, the prodigal or the brother, older brother, I would choose the prodigal. Both sons were messed up. Both sons were lost, but at least with the prodigal, he knows he's broken. He knows that the path has led him down of emptiness, of there's nothing down. I've walked down this path. At least the prodigal can acknowledge, but the older brother is still steeped in what they're doing. You can't tell them that they need Christ, because they're so busy defending how good they are, how long they've been in church, how nice they have been to their neighbor, and thinking these things are going to merit God, and then one day enter into His presence instead of trusting in Christ for salvation. It's a sad, sad thing to watch. An older brother. The irony of pride is that the very thing that prevents us from handling pride in our lives is pride. The very thing that stops us from being able to
show forth the light of the Word in our hearts in this area.
You know, verse 31, 32, and we're done. It says, and he said unto him, thou son that are with me, all that I have is thine. It was meet, it's proper, and we should make merry, and be glad. For this thy brother, he corrects his wording, by the way. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is dead. The Father corrects the relationship. As he does, we then see it is appropriate for us to be merry and rejoice that your brother then has now come back. What the Father is doing is he attacking the older brother's trust. You know, I don't want to leave us hanging in this area because in some ways it's kind of like, man, it sounds so rough. Like, you preach on pride. Man, so bad. Man, it's different pride. So, Brother Adrian, then what is solution? I believe as we continue to go on and just see, can I just want to read one verse? I don't want to be like, you know, decimate this point and call us all just like, man, we're being prejudiced and prideful in different areas. But I will tell you a prayer that pretty much I think even every day, unknowingly, you've probably even heard me pray this prayer. But in James chapter 4, verse number 7, the Bible says this. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will deny nigh to you. But in verse number 6, I'm sorry, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what? The reason that pride is such a horrible thing is because, let me just real quick, is God says he resisteth the proud. So let's just put on this side of the auditorium the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're battling this direction. Like an RPG, you can see the battle happening this direction. And here I am, I'm trying to battle all the principalities and the wickedness of this world. And here I have God on my side, man, praise God. And here I am, I'm tough, I'm under him, you know, as greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world as we're fighting this battle. But you know what God said? God resisteth the proud. You know what that means? That word resist is an interesting word because it means I put myself in array against. The one time when I step out of my boundary and then begin to take glory that belongs to God and put it upon myself, what happens is, as I'm fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, when I become prideful, God says, I resist the proud. So that means here's God right here fighting my battles, but when I become prideful, God turns his back, and now he's fighting me. I put myself in array. I now am fighting God. That is a frustrating way to live, isn't it? Not only do you got to worry about the pressures and everything else in the sin of this world, you're fighting God. Think about the area of submitting yourself unto God. Meaning this. Sometimes you can alter things. Sometimes, oh Lord, you know what, Lord, you speak to my heart about my marriage. You know, a lot of pride in my marriage, a lot of relationships not going well. Oh, Lord, you gotta do something, Lord. You gotta intervene here, Lord. I need you to step in, Lord. This is really, I'm in a bad situation, Lord. I need you to kind of fix things up. All right, that's fine. So pray. Now, look, here, keep this in mind. Quick illustration, but keep it in mind. I don't have anything. But let's just say I had a cup, right? And let's just say this cup is right here, and it was full of water. And let's just say it's full of water. Here it is. I can't even move so much water inside of it. And then I'm looking over here, and Mrs. Boyce is right here. She has a pitcher of sweet tea in her hand. And I look at Miss Boyce, and I look at my water. I say, oh, man, that would be so good. Mrs. Boyce, if I could have some of that tea. And I tumble over here, and I say, can I get some of your tea? And here she comes, and she's already got tea, Panama tea ready to go. And she's ready to give me some tea. And as I'm holding the cup out to her, every logical person in the building is going, dummy, if you want the tea, you gotta pour the water out first. Then. Right? I mean, you can't fill something that's already filled up. You gotta empty it out first. Oh, Lord, you gotta do something in marriage. You gotta fix everything, Lord. You gotta fix. Listen to me. God can't fill something that's already filled up. If I am full of myself, I'm fighting this. Have you noticed? Every time I preach, you'll say this thing. I don't do it. I don't even know why it just comes out now, but God emptied me of myself. You heard me say that? Well, I say that. I'm full of myself. I know it.
for aging us. Every day. My day. Why is there conflict in this? Because I want what I want. Why is there conflict many times with others? Because I'm right. That means for some of the strong-willed people that you like to say, don't have to swallow hard. Why the seek God? We pray together, Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you take your word at this time, Lord, as we've kind of gone through, Lord, in very great detail about this prodigal son's brother. I pray, Lord, that pride will not find its way hidden in the crevices of our hearts, in the crevices of our decisions. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I definitely would not neglect to say this before you. I am not saying that the people in this room, you're not a moral person. I am not saying that you have not worked hard to raise your kids, that you have not worked hard to be a good person. But my question to you this evening is here is this. Prodigal son knew he was broken, so it's easy to come to Christ. But someone who thinks they're okay without Jesus Christ, you are still in a terrible situation. Lord, I need you, you and I need you. Maybe tonight you want to let go of whatever it is you think is